TL speaker. Those of us who were here, he was here. And for the benefit of those who are to see him here the first time, he is an associate professor at Singapore Harbour College, and he joined the faculty at the end of 2021. He has taught various courses in New Testament and Critical Greek at the master's level. He serves in a pastoral ministry in local churches in the US, help plant the cross-cultural church amongst unreached people groups, even in London, and taught in missionary seminaries in the US and Asia. Today, he brings us a very touching, relevant topic, okay? The triumphal entry of the king from Luke chapter 19, 28 to 30.
Morning, everyone. It's good to be with everyone again. Thank you for that introduction. Many people ask me, where do I come from? I am ethnically Korean, but I was born and raised in the US. And so my family and I got to go back to the US last summer, and we enjoyed our time there. But it was really good coming, I can say, coming back home to Singapore. We've been in Singapore for about 4 years. It's always good to be back home in Singapore when you come to the airport. I was flying past the John. So pleasant just to go through just the gates when the facial recognition checks my face, and then it just allows me to go through with no queue. In the US, when I was leaving the airport in Los Angeles, the jam to get there, I was really stressed that I wasn't going to make my plane because there's so many cars. And then when you get to the airport, so many people, and it's just chaotic. And I thought we were going to miss our flight. But coming here to Singapore, was good. But to be honest with you, I think the airport is the least stressful. Everything else about Singapore, in my observation, is very stressful. It seems like here in Singapore, especially for young people, it seems like the stress begins early. I know some parents, even in the womb, they're already like reading to them, playing the music so they get an advantage so that they do well in school. With the cost of living, I just feel like there's just a lot of pressure on young people to find jobs because everything's expensive here. And even as you get older, even when you have a job, you have responsibilities to care for your children, responsibilities to care for your parents, and then even as you age, just things kind of taking care of yourself and just feeling that you're not doing enough, you're a burden to your family. So it just seems like at every age level, there is a lot of stress. And so I wanted to, and all the more this week, I was just realizing, this week has been so stressful. Because of what's happening in Iran. And I know as the people of God, we should be praying for Iran, for the stability there. I don't know if you're aware, but the fastest growing church is actually in Iran. So many of your brothers and sisters are in Iran and in the diaspora, those who have fled Iran. So there's much to pray for in the Middle East in regards to Iran. But I know for many of us, we tend to think, okay, how is this going to impact us? And we're fearful, right? We're fearful of rising costs, rising petrol prices, just all the things we need to get from the Middle East, whether it be fertilizer, other chemicals for manufacturing. And so it's stressful. For those of you who have investments, it's taken quite a hit, and so perhaps for your retirement fund, you're facing a little bit of stress and a lack of peace and instability because what's happening here. So Singapore is blessed in the sense that there's no earthquakes, there's no major national disasters, but because we're in between all these superpowers and all these big countries, it does seem that any moment, things can go wrong for Singapore because of what's going on in the world. And so all that says, I don't blame you if you feel stressed. So I don't know if you come here and you're feeling worried, anxious. and it's stealing your peace. And I do pray, as was mentioned before, this passage would bring you much peace. That God this morning wants us to know and to experience true lasting peace, not through a program, not through a method, not through a class, a new position, but through a person. Right? This person is Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. So in Luke 19, 28 to 48, we'll see Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king, recognized, rejected, restoring peace. So why don't we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, 28 to 48. If you have your Bibles out, you're going to keep it open because we're going to look at it carefully. For many of us, if you've grown up in the church, we read this passage often, especially during Palm Sunday. We might know it, but let's ask God to really speak to us, help us to see the truth of Jesus in new light. So this is Luke 19, 28 to 48. Hear now the word of God. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' He replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven or in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, now it is hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and your children within the walls will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. The chief priests, teachers of the law, the leaders among them, the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it, as all the people on the streets. This is the word. Can you pray with me as we look into his word? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you, a holy God, O Lord, would allow us sinners to be your children. Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father and we are your beloved children. Lord, we know it's not because of our performance, because of our own righteousness. We know it's because of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you, O Lord, that 2,000 years ago, at the beheading to Passion Week, Lord, you went to the cross, you were raised from the devil, Lord, to redeem a people for yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you so much that right now there's no condemnation in you. So we can be in your holy presence and to be assured that not only do you love us, but you want to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us as orphans, but your presence is with us. We ask you, Lord, would you help us not only to know your word, but help us to see our own hearts. As in the words of David, "Search our hearts and know us, test us, and know our anxious thoughts, to see if there's any offensive way in us and lead us the way it belongs." Lord, I just pray that you bring to us, help us to know where our anxiety, where our stress, where our worries are. You know us, Lord, and help us to see our unbelief and lead us today in the way of our lives, in the way of peace, and in the way of our Lord, hear our prayers. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today's Palm Sunday. It marks the final week before Jesus goes to the cross, is raised from the dead in Jerusalem. And here we have the triumphal entry, or what I just read in Luke chapter 19. It's his climactic entry into the city to fulfill God's promise, not with judgment, but with peace. Now, just before this passage that I read in verse 11, Jesus tells a parable because the people thought that God's kingdom will come immediately. And Jesus sets the stage that the king comes not as they expect. He comes not in judgment, but he comes in peace. So in verse 28, where we first started, Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. But Luke, the writer of this passage, slows down the story and he zooms in on every detail. Now, he doesn't enter the city until verse 45. Now, why the pause? Because Luke wants us to feel the tension as Jesus approaches. We're wondering, will the people recognize him as the King of Peace? Will they receive the peace he brings? Will they finally be restored in peace? Now, let's see how this story unfolds, how we too can find peace by recognizing our King. And we're going to break it up into three scenes. See, the first scene is in Bethpage, in Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. The second scene is from the Mount of Olives on the road to Jerusalem. Then the third scene is in. So the first scene is in Bethpage, Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. In Luke 19:29, Jesus approaches Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's been telling his followers, starting from Luke 9, that he has to go to Jerusalem. For 10 chapters, he's making his way to Jerusalem, teaching and showing them what his kingdom will look like. He's telling them that not only must he go to Jerusalem, but that he must also suffer and die in that city. So there's confusion in the disciples, and there's a lot of commotion because of the festival of the Passover. That in all this, Jesus is the King of Peace. Jesus is calm. He's focused. He sends out two disciples on a mission. He says to them in verse 30, go to the village ahead. You'll find a colt tied there. One, no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord. Now, disciples go. Everything unfolds exactly as Jesus said. They find the colt. Ridden tied up just as he described it. As they untie it, the owners ask, why are you untying the colt? They reply, the Lord needs it. The owners let them take it. Now, Luke repeats these words. Jesus' prediction, owners' question, the disciples' answer, show us that every detail happens according to Jesus's command. Now, why does this matter? Luke isn't wasting words. Now, I don't know if you remember back in your school days when you had an assignment to write. So I'm a professor, sometimes I ask, okay, give me a 5-page paper or a 10-page paper. And like you do it last minute and you're trying to reach that limit of 10 pages. And so what do? You use fluff. You just add, what you can say in like one sentence, you make it into three. You add fluff, but you add words that are unnecessary in order to make it to 10 pages. Did anyone else? Okay, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. So is Luke here just trying to make his gospel longer than all the other gospels? Why is he repeating all these words? You gotta recognize Luke wrote this on scrolls, papyri, and those things were precious, right? There's not like paper here we just throw away. These days we don't even use paper, but paper was so precious. Scrolls were so precious that you had to use every single space in that. Every word matters. So why is it that Luke is repeating these words? So the repetition has purpose. Jesus isn't guessing. He is in control. Luke is trying to show us that Jesus isn't guessing. He's in control. So during the Passover, when every donkey would have been claimed for travel, busy time, many, many people were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the Passover. Securing a colt was nearly impossible. Yet Jesus knew exactly where it would be. This isn't luck. This isn't probability. It's the authority of the King of Peace. And even as he heads toward Jerusalem, facing chaos, opposition, Jesus directs every step, showing his disciples and us that he reigns over every detail. There are no coincidences. We see here that Jesus, the King of Peace, is the King of even coincidences. Okay. Now, let's see here another thing that we see in Luke 19:35-36. The disciples place their cloaks on the unridden colt, and Jesus rides it into Jerusalem. Now picture this. I know we don't see animals around here, but I don't know if you see too many noisy crowds here in Singapore, but a noisy crowd is surrounding him, shouting praise, and yet this young donkey, never ridden, never broken in, carries Jesus calmly down the Mount of Olives. Why does Luke repeat tying and untying 5 times? Luke wants to emphasize that this colt, this young colt, was tied and untied. Why? Because an unridden colt would have normally been hard, would have been wild, hard to control, especially amidst a chaotic crowd. That's why this colt is tied up, because it's too wild. You can't control it. Yet this colt submits to Jesus without struggle. Any of you guys have, when you remember you had pets, they were new pets? It's hard to train that pet because they're so young. And it was the same thing with horses and colts. When they're young, you need to break them in to train them in order to ride them. And what we have here is that Jesus is able to not only ride the colt, right, that's never been ridden before, but this is in the midst of all this noise and all this festivity, the colt is calm as Jesus is riding. Why is this? Why is it that this colt submits to Jesus without struggle? Look back at verse 31. When the owners ask, "Why are you untying the colt?" Disciples replied, "The Lord needs it." And in Greek, Lord here is kurios. It's a divine, it's a title of divine authority when it's used with Jesus, right? Divine authority. The colt's true Lord isn't the owners, it's Jesus, the creator and king. The owners couldn't ride it because the colt didn't trust them, but the colt recognizes Jesus, its maker, and obeys him. See, this reveals a deeper truth, that creation submits to Jesus, but humanity has rebelled against the king. Eden, in the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning, there was harmony. Humans, animals, nature, in peace, God's will. Now, because of the rebellion, Adam and Eve and humanity, that this peace is. So we feel the tension in our lives, in our families, in this world. We see the harmony, the peace that is disrupted, chaos in the world because of global conflicts. Right? This is all what we long for because of this chaos, this lack of peace, this lack of hope. Now, this is a complete side note. Any of you have pets? One person. I know some of you, I don't know if you are money conscious or for people who are in missions, a lot of time people critique people with pets. Oh, waste of money. Why do you spend so much money on a pet? And you almost treat it like a family. But I think there is something special about pets, especially with dogs and cats. And people have said this, it's almost like a taste of Eden, back to the garden, or where there was peace and harmony between animals and people. Now you experience that peace with your pets. I don't know, that's just a side note. It has nothing to do with this. But don't be so critical about people who have pets. My daughter really wants a dog. Unfortunately, SBC, I live on Singapore Bible College campus, and they don't allow for pets. And so she's very sad. Even if we could, I don't know. In my opinion, it's so hot to have a dog here. They can only sweat from their tongue. And I just feel like it's a little cold. But if I was anywhere else, I would get a really big dog. Because I do feel like you do have a taste of what we're meant in terms of harmony and God's creation. But creation groans. I groan. We all groan and long for peace. And this was part of the promise of God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did God pronounce judgment on Adam and Eve, but he also gave them a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the one that brought disunity, chaos, sin, rebellion, alienation into the world, that God was going to destroy that and restore the kingdom, restore the peace, the shalom that we all were created for. And that's what we see here next in verses 37 to 38. When Jesus rides the colt down the Mount of Olives, the crowd erupts in praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. His words echo Psalm 118.6. It's a song of victory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God had promised in his covenant with his people that he would destroy all his enemies and restore his kingdom, restore his peace. This peace that's in heaven, he will bring down on earth. So this song, it mirrors the angel song in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. At Jesus' birth, this is Luke chapter 2:14, the angels sing for the shepherds, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So from his birth to this moment, Jesus' mission is clear. He brings the peace of heaven to earth. To a rebellious people, he is offering and bringing. So this song here isn't just a celebration. It's a recognition of God's covenant, his promise fulfilled. The prophets promised a king who would restore peace. Zechariah 9:9 foretold, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus deliberately chooses a donkey, not a war horse, not a chariot, to show that he comes in peace, not a conquest. 1 Kings 1:33, Solomon also chose to ride a mule to the anointed king, signaling peace and rightful rule. And Jesus, the greater son of David, one who is greater than Solomon, rides the foal to claim his throne in Jerusalem, offering salvation, not war. The disciples, they saw this and they rejoiced. Why? We're told in verse 37, for all the mighty works they had seen. That's 19, verse 37. They witnessed his miracles, blind eyes opened, the dead raised, the broken restored. They know that this is the King of Peace, bringing God's salvation inside. That's why they throw down their cloaks as a sign of honor, recognizing their King. So I hope you see this in this first scene, Mount of Olives, Bethpage, Bethany. We see Jesus as the King of Peace. He's the King of coincidences. All the little details, Jesus is King over. He's King over creation, even a young colt, wild, untamed. They had to tie him up because he was uncontrollable. Jesus is able, because he is the King over all creation, to ride the colt into Jerusalem. And we see that he is the King of Covenant. He is the promise. Covenantal king that brings salvation from heaven, a piece of heaven onto earth. So that's the first scene. The second scene is on the road to Jerusalem. The crowd has just recognized Jesus as the King of Peace, praising him as he rides to Jerusalem, singing from Psalm 118. They get it. He is the promised king. But what do we see here? Objection. Objection comes with it. In verse 39, the Pharisees interrupt. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They refuse to call him king, only teacher. His claim is too radical. Its implication too uncomfortable. If Jesus is king, it's dangerous. Why? Because that is a threat to the peace that they have with the Romans, right? The Romans have a peace too. It's called the Pax Romana. There's a peace. the peace will stay there as long as no one claims to be king. As long as Caesar is bored and everything else is okay. So the Pharisees actually, they don't mind this. They actually want to keep the status quo. They want to keep the stability. So their fragile man-made peace with the Romans, if Jesus is king, it crumbles. So they would rather keep the status quo than face the truth that Jesus is king. But Jesus responds with authority. He says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out, verse 40. So creation itself recognizes the king of peace, vanity should too. So these people wanted a counterfeit peace. It's temporary, not lasting peace over the moments. But the rejection runs a little bit deeper in verse 41. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He says, with that Jew had known on this day the things that make for peace. Verse 42. See, he knows that they will reject him, choosing their own way. See, what happened was the zealots are the ones who use military, physical violence in order to overthrow the government, to overthrow the Romans. So the zealots sought peace through rebellion against Rome, but the revolt led to Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. So Jesus is talking about what's going to happen, the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Why did that happen? It's because people were seeking their own peace through rebellion. So what we see here is a rejection of the true king of peace. What happens as a result? It brings chaos back. The king of peace, he's coming to bring peace. They reject him because they want counterfeit pieces, either to keep the status quo or to kind of take things upon in their own hands and to rebel and to bring their own peace. Now, how does this king respond to this rejection? It's amazing. Jesus doesn't respond in anger. He mourns. He cries. He weeps. He's not pleased when people suffer for the unbelief. He longs for them to experience the salvation of peace, to gather them despite their rebellion. I don't know what you would do. If I was in Jesus's shoes and people rejected me, if people don't listen to me, when my kids don't listen to me, and they suffer for their choices. You know what I often say? I told you so. I told you you shouldn't have done that. Why didn't you listen to that? Right? Sometimes I don't say it. I don't say it, I think it, right? If you just listen to me, you wouldn't be in this mess. Some of us, we do get angry, we punish, or we stay silent. But Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. There's no one like our King of Peace. He speaks truth and love, and yet he mourns for those who reject him. He longs to bring them into his home. I hope we all see that. For us, we long for peace, and we often find it in other places. We're not very different from the Pharisees and from these zealots. We want stability. And oftentimes, we don't want people to rock the boat. I don't know if you're familiar with that. We just don't want people to cause trouble. So someone in your family, they might have been hurt. They might have a real issue they've been sinned against. And we just want them to be fine because we want things to just stay the same. We don't want things to be uncomfortable. Even in churches and other places, we want just to keep the status quo, but that isn't true peace. And other times we go the opposite direction. We rebel, we chase freedom through our own success, wealth, control thinking, it'll bring peace. But all these, my brothers and sisters, are counterfeit pieces. These are false rulers that only leave us stressed, empty, chasing next goal. That's why so many of us, we lose sleep, we procrastinate, we find escape in Korean dramas, video games, so many things, just doom scrolling, just scrolling off because it's hard for us to admit that things are not okay. We say we're okay, we say whatever, I'm over it, or we get defeated, what can we do? These are false temporary counterfeit pieces. Jesus, the King of Peace, he offers us a true lasting peace. It begins as we recognize and worship him. Last thing that we see here, see in this final scene of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, you see Jesus restoring peace. He restores as the King of Peace. A restoration that comes at a great cost. Not only does he weep for those who reject them, longing to gather them to despite the rebellion, Jesus doesn't stop that mourning. He is willing. He's the only one, only King, only Lord, willing to sacrifice himself to bring true and lasting peace. Since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, teaching for 10 chapters what his kingdom looks like, warning that he must suffer and be killed in Jerusalem. As I mentioned, triumphal entry marks the start of Passion Week. This is Jesus' climactic entry into Jerusalem, where he's going to be betrayed, falsely accused, tortured, crucified. But this isn't a casual trip, a vacation, the leisure. He rides into Jerusalem toward the cross. We see that Jesus is no helpless victim. He is the King of Peace in full control amidst the chaos he's about to face. This triumphal entry, it leads him to the temple. Verses 45, 46, Jesus enters and drives out the sellers, declaring, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers." See, the temple was meant to be a place where God and his people would meet in communion, finding rest in his presence through the atonement of our sins through sacrifice. But it had become a marketplace, a den of robbers, where worship was a transactional sacrifice sold for profit, not for communion with God. By driving out the sellers, Jesus halts the sacrificial system, pointing to the greater truth. He himself is the ultimate sacrifice. As we see in John 1, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The sin makes us slaves who try to take God's place as king, right? That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God, against the true king, and saying that we are king. But salvation comes through this king who is willing to become a slave for us, to become sin for us, dying on the cross in order to restore our relationship with God. Jesus clears the chaos to restore true peace, peace between God and his people. Prayer. I experienced the chaos on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. I hope that this hits home for us. Oftentimes, not only in Singapore, but I feel like in Asia, our relationships are oftentimes very transactional. What I mean by that is we feel pressure to perform as parents, as employees, as bosses, even with God. We want to be transactional. You do something for me, you do something for I do something for you, you do something for me. I realized something here that there's never like a free lunch. Whenever like my principal says, "Hey Daniel, let's go out for lunch." I'm just bracing myself. He's gonna chew me out for a free lunch, then he's gonna ask me for like something in return. So I'm always worried when someone wants to chew me out for a meal. Pastor John, you took me out for a meal. I know there was, it wasn't transactional, so I'm thankful that you didn't do that. But we do that with God, no? In terms of prayer, right? We don't pray to God when we feel like, well, I haven't done enough. Or sometimes when we feel like we've sacrificed and we've done so much for God, and God doesn't answer our prayer, we get angry at him because we make this as a transaction. And my brothers and sisters, we see in the cross, we see what Christ doing here in the temple is. Prayer is not transactional. He cleanses the temple and our hearts. He removes guilt and fear. And through his sacrifice, the punishment has been taken. We face no condemnation in Christ. So we receive God's grace, love, and pleasure. we have peace. We can go to God in prayer, knowing that it's not because of our actions, but because of what Christ has done. This is what we call the gospel. This is what we call God's grace. It humbles our pride. It shows us we can't earn this peace. It's a gift of grace. We experience it in prayer, resting in the presence of the King who restores us. So we see the King, and the King of peace over every coincidence, over creation, he's the King of the covenant. We see that he's not a king of a counterfeit peace. He's one who, even in rejection, he longs for, he weeps, he mourns. We see that he is a king who restores peace by taking on our sin, going to the temple, cleansing it so that we might have a relationship. So some recognize, some reject, yet he restores this peace through his action. And he is today in the midst of, I can't read your hearts, your faces, you're smiling, but God knows. God knows the stresses, the worries, the anxieties that you have in your life right now, and he is longing for you to receive and to be restored by this peace. And here's the thing about being restored into peace in order to experience this restoration, and it comes from that word restore. In that restore, think of restoring, right? It's not that we just know it in our minds, but we have to allow this gospel story to restore our lives in order for us to be restored. Okay, restoration is a matter of restoring. It just as he went to the heart of Jerusalem, cleansing the temple to restore prayer, he wants to go to the root of our problem, our hearts. And in order for him to transform, to restore our hearts, we have to restore our lives. This is what I mean. Here in Singapore, or wherever you might come from, there's always a story, okay? The story is told, if you do well in school, if you get a good job, you get married, you have kids, you're going to live a very happy life. You're going to have peace in your life. More money, better grades, a beautiful or perfect spouse, all those things will give you true happiness, true peace. And so in Singapore, we think, if I earn more, if I do this, then I'll be happy, then I'll have peace. My family will be happy. School, work, whatever, I'll be secure. All these are stories, lies that the world tells us that we must restore, and we have to recognize that it's only in light of Jesus' story and our lives in this story that our lives will be restored. So that's the present day. But you know what the reality is? The past also shapes us. Stories, our stories shape us. What has happened in the past? So many of us are older. I'm in my 40s. But you know what the crazy thing is? Things that happened to me when I was growing up, it still affects me. So I'm the youngest of four. And so I remember we're watching TV in our basement. We were watching TV, and it was my oldest brother. We're watching TV, and I made a comment. I forget what I said, but my brother said, "Shut up, stupid. What do you know?" And he probably doesn't even remember that he said this. It was just a, "Shut up, stupid. What do you know?" But the thing is that those words, it stuck, right? So when I was in school, right, this is in high school, we're in like class, and we're having a discussion on a book that we read. And like, I wanted to like share my thoughts. And you know what was ringing in my heart, on my mind? Shut up, stupid. Right? And even as I was doing my dissertation, right? I'm a doctor, right? I'm writing my dissertation, and I'm struggling. I procrastinate writing these things. You know why? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, shut up, stupid. What do you know? Even in my 40s, the words of my brother, is still going on in my heart. And I need to fight to restore my life. That is not my story. I am not stupid. I'm not going to shut up. The story of my life is that the King of Peace 2,000 years ago, came down from heaven to earth, and he set his heart, set his mind, set his life to Jerusalem to die on a cross because he wanted to redeem me. He wanted to bring peace in my life. Now he restores me, and he sends me out in order to bear witness, my thoughts, my words, my life, that he wants to use me in order to share this good news, to be an ambassador of our King. See, this good news only becomes good news if you allow it to restore your life. That this is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it happened for you. It happened for me that Jesus came to die for sinners, of whom I am the worst. It has to become personal. It has to be for you. You have to restore your life. That the things, but the stories that this culture tells us, the past, what our families, maybe some friends who betrayed us, the words that they spoke to us, the stories, the lies they told us, we would now live in the story of gospel, that the King of Peace has come, and he's come to bring peace to his people, and now he sends his people out on a mission to share this gospel of peace with others. So, my brothers and sisters, I do pray and hope that you would receive, recognize that Jesus is King. Every detail, there's no accidents in what's happened in your life, no coincidences. Every single detail, Jesus is King over it. He reigns, he rules, and he's the King of creation, he's the King of covenant. He's come to bring restoration from that. So, let's pray. If you could just bow your heads. Went through the details of the story in your own hearts and minds. If you can just think and try to see Jesus through all this, that he is the King of Peace as he enters into Jerusalem. And as he comes to think that he set his mind only on the cross because he's faithful to the Father's mission in his life, but because of his love for us. And as we see Jesus, while we tell Jesus, Jesus, help me to see you in your full glory. Help me to restore my life in light of his story, that my lives would be restored in peace. That's for me. Jesus, we confess to you, Lord, we've settled for counterfeit pieces. Lord, we've settled for, we've just become cynical, skeptical that anything else, our lives can change into different. Lord, and for some of us, we've sought peace, Lord, in all these other places, Lord, that have just left us even more restless. And Jesus, I just pray that you would bring to mind, especially as we celebrate, reflect, remember, worship you in this Passion Week, remembering your death and resurrection. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us remember that these are just not mere historical facts. It is historical. When you came in real time, that you were real. So we thank you for that. But Lord, may it just be personal again. Lord, for many of us, we've known this. We've read the story so many times. We've read the Gospels and countless of times from Bible studies, sermons. I just pray through your Spirit that you would bring renewal, restoration, you know, right? As we see you in your full glory, in your full truth. and you are the King of Peace. So Lord, I do pray that you would heal our wounds. You know, many of us, oh Lord, come from broken families, broken relationships. And Lord, we long for the power, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that you come to bring peace. Draw us into your presence today. Help us know that we can pray to you, not transactionally, Lord, when you hear us because of what Christ has done. So Lord, I pray that you help us just to be in your presence this week. Whether it be long or short, commute to work, doing chores around the house, Lord, help us know that we can commune, talk with, hear, be in the presence of you, Holy God. So Lord, we thank you for the peace of Lord that Jesus brought. So Lord, again, I just pray that we would be able to also share this good news with others, this gospel of peace, and to provide opportunities, oh Lord, with our neighbors and our workplaces, with our family members, Lord, to show and to share this good news that you are the King of Peace. We thank you, Lord, for this time together, for this meeting.